All right, we are in the book of Daniel, and I'm glad that all of you are here. We are entering into the part where an angel comes, speaks to Daniel, and gives him the structure of the prophecy that has given us the basis of understanding all the rest of future prophecy. So you will have something special to remember, I think, from this lesson. What we're looking at is Daniel's program, and he has been praying and talking about the confessing of sins and all these things, but then we see the interruption of prayer. Sometimes God will interrupt your prayer. In 9:20-21, Daniel's venture, and whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. So he goes back over to remind us what all he was saying before. And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, before Jehovah my God. It's the capital O-R-D in the King James gives us that advantage to understand. It's the name Jehovah. For the holy mountain of my God. The holy mountain is Mount Zion, and that is the mountain upon which Jerusalem is built. Leon Wood says the four verbs for speaking, praying, making confession, and laying my supplication, all used earlier in the chapter by Daniel. We are repeated here to give a full characterization of the prayer as if to summarize all that Daniel had intended in it. Notice that his emphasis about the subject of his prayer is the holy mountain of my God. His concern was Mount Zion and the temple of Jerusalem. Hard for us to grasp the concept. But when Israel was given the tabernacle and then later permission to make that into a structure instead of a tent and became the temple, it was the only place on planet Earth that you could go to worship the true and living God. So the very concept was that you had to become acquainted with the Jews to understand who God was. And so therefore, they, hopefully living under his law, had a wonderful civilization. They were happy, prosperous, so on. And people will say, what a wise people that have such a great law. And that was God's intention. It reflects well on you when you live according to God's way. You think you're being smart and clever just to do what you want. The fact is, you end up looking stupid, you end up looking bad, you end up in jail, you end up in all these things. So we see, so the venture, and then Daniel's visitor. 9:21, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, he's called a man, he is an angel, but he looks like a man, so he calls him a man, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. The King James margin here says the Hebrew is with weariness, or possibly with flight, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Oblation, one of those sacrifices. The vision at the beginning refers to Daniel 8:16. Daniel had a vision where he was at Shushan, or a city of Shushan in the province of Elam, at the canal Ulai. And for those of us who have been through this, you perhaps remember that. And that's where he first met Gabriel. And then this phrase, being caused to fly swiftly. Marginal there with weariness or flight. You say, how does all this fit together? Well, I wanted to give you an extended quote here. Leon Wood, a great scholar in the Hebrew language, goes into this. And so he talks about the exact meaning of this phrase is difficult to ascertain. The first of the two words is a hophal, causative passive participle. Causative this thing causes something and passive to happen to me. But whether from the root up, meaning to fly, or ya'ap, meaning to be weary, is not clear. So Hebrew, an ancient language, and written at the time of Daniel, hard for us to follow that. The second word quite surely comes from the root ya'ap, but whether this root, which normally means to be weary, can also mean to go swiftly, related in thought to weariness coming from swift movement. If you run to a place, you're weary when you get there. But that is disputed. So different language people say, no, it doesn't. Yes, it does. The translation here given, having been caused to fly swiftly, taking the root of the first word as up and the meaning of the second as to go swiftly, finds the following support. First, though ya'ap normally means to go swiftly, a rather good case for its meaning also to go swiftly, normally means to go swiftly, can be made, as does Genesius, for instance, on the basis of its derivation, tuapa, meaning swiftness as well as weariness. So there's a related word that talking about swiftness. Second, the principal versions, Greek, Latin, Syriac, use translations having to do with the idea of flying, a concept in keeping with swiftness of movement, not necessarily weariness. Third, the idea of rapid movement rather than weariness fits the context better. In verse 22, Gabriel spoke of having come to Daniel, transported from one place to the next. How did he get there? And verses 20 and 21 showed that he was already present even before Daniel finished praying. So he starts praying, God sends him, and he gets there before the prayer is done. On the other hand, the idea of weariness does not fit the nature of a heavenly messenger at all, as far as we know. Maybe they get weary, but we don't know. And then, a little easier, the time of the evening oblation. Albert Barnes reminds us this is the ninth hour of the day, or about 3 o'clock for us in the afternoon. So that's when he was praying, and that's when the angel came. So we come now to this, it's the Tada moment where the curtains open and we have the introduction of prophecy, the purpose of the visit. And he informed me, Gabriel informed Daniel, and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. The Hebrew there, to give thee, is to make thee skillful of understanding. Skill and wisdom are linked concepts. Wisdom in the Bible is skillfulness with your knowledge or with whatever. So he informed me. The informed is a word meaning literally caused to understand. So this is, we would say, explained it, you know, to cause somebody to understand. So the purpose of the visit, then the promptness of the visit, and he tells him when he was sent. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment, the word, came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. You are a man of desires. Yes, ma'am.
So did Daniel pray based on when the sacrifices would have been?
Well, this seems to be just him in devotions, praying, confessing, I still looking for the end of the captivity. We don't really get into what he was praying for, just praying.
He was aware when the offerings would have been, but they weren't at that
time. Right, right. It was that during that time. So he was probably praying, and he wasn't involved in the actual offering, the oblation, but it was at that time. So this explains why the visit interrupted Daniel's prayer. Gabriel was sent immediately. He was given the word, go. evidently, they have ways of communicating what the message is instantaneously. God just gives them a look or something. Compare this, however, to the arrival of another angel in chapter 10 who was 21 days late. So it's quite possible for angels not to be that swift. With complications. All right, the promptness of the visit, then the prominence of the visit. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. These are words that say, I'm going to give you some tough stuff, Daniel. You're going to have to think about this, but God knows you're a wise man. You'll be able to do this. So the angel commands Daniel to understand. It's the same word translated informed above. Here translated understand and consider. Both the word and the vision, he is to understand both what he hears and what he sees. So there will be some visual component to this. So the introduction to the prophecy, now we see the instruction of the prophecy. We begin with the chronology, and this is that important part that if you were to mark something in the margin of your Bible, this would be where you would do it. Hard to do if the Bible's on your phone, but you get the idea. The chronology of the prophecy, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, says to Daniel, the Jews, and upon thy holy city, that would be Jerusalem, to finish, 70 weeks are determined, to finish or restrain the transgression, and to make an end of or to seal up sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, or vision and the prophet, and to anoint the most holy. Let me take you to one of the great revolutionaries in this area of prophecy, and his name is Philip Morrow. He sounds like an old detective. Aren't the detective stories Philip Morrow? That was Marlowe. Anyway, Philip Morrow, he wrote The 70 Weeks in the Great Tribulation. This was just a hit like a bombshell for people that were saying, oh, now I see. He says here, the word here rendered weeks is literally sevens in the Hebrew, just plural of the word seven. So there is no doubt that the period designated in this prophecy is 77s of years, 490 years. No doubt to him. People continue to doubt it, but it does make sense. Dr. Alvin McLean calls this the backbone of biblical prophecy. Now, I'm going to give you then a breakdown of the 490 years that we'll be looking at and proving as we go, but the 490 years, 7 times 7, 49, so 70 times 7, are divided into three segments. First is 7 weeks, which would be 49 years. That seems to coordinate with the rebuilding of Jerusalem. That happened in about the 49 years. Then 62 weeks, 434 years, that led to Messiah's appearance. It was this very prophecy that the wise men had been reading, following, saying how many years, checking the calendars, and then they knew that when the star showed, this was his time. So the 7 and 62 add up to 69. It leaves 1 week, and so the final is the 1 week, the 7 years, is the yet future great tribulation period. It is this that first informed us that the tribulation period would be a time of 7 years. All right, now, not our years, but lunar years, but anyway, John Walvoord explains this. The English word weeks is misleading to us as English readers, as the Hebrew is actually the plural of the word seven, without specifying whether it is days, months, or years. It's just sevens, 77s. Now you figure it out. This is like the parables that Christ gave. He gave them to weed out the people that weren't that interested. That's essentially my way of looking at it. Why do you speak in parables? He says, well, if they really think about it, they'll get it. They'll understand my purpose in saying it. And then that makes it worthwhile for them, see. But the others that were just here for the ear candy, they're saying, I didn't get it. It was a nice story, but, right. And he said, so I kind of weed them out. This is what's going on with this. He puts a little dark saying, a little riddle in it here. It's sevens, seven, what, 7 seconds? No, more than that. So he says, the only system of interpretation, however, that gives any literal meaning to this prophecy is to regard the time units as prophetic years. Prophetic years are 360 days, each according to the Jewish custom of having years of 360 days, with occasional extra month inserted to correct the calendar as needed. Finally, your calendar is off and spring's happening in fall and, you know, weird stuff, so you have to add another month in there to get that finished up. Now, what was he talking about? Well, you see, 70 weeks determined on the Jews in Jerusalem to finish the transgression. John Walvoord tells us the most obvious meaning is that Israel's course of apostasy that sent them into the Babylonian captivity and sin and wandering over the face of the earth will be brought to completion with the 77s. So the full cycle is done. At the end of the 77s, the kingdom comes, and they're done wandering. To make an end of or seal up sins, this is either the taking away of sins or a final judgment on them. The King James Version translators inserted the variant reading of seal up. So this was their way of saying we're confident that the meaning is to end, but there was another reading, another word in there that might be seal up. And then it says to make reconciliation for iniquity. This is surely the cross of Christ paying for sins, seen all this time before, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, in one sense, Christ Jesus brought in righteousness with his first coming. He was showing God, the invisible God, to people in human form. He was showing what God is like. If God were you, this is what he'd do, you see. So he did that with his first coming. But the final fulfillment of bringing in everlasting righteousness must be the millennial kingdom. That's the start of it, and it really doesn't end. Then he says, to seal up the vision and prophecy, or to seal up the vision and prophet, Walvoord says it's best understood to mean the termination, the ending of unusual direct revelation by means of vision and oral prophecy. God had given all through the time before the Word of God was finished, before John finished the book of the Revelation, God had gifts given. The Holy Spirit would actually speak to people, giving them prophecy, giving them revelation. That would come to an end. And then to anoint the Most Holy, we don't really know what that is. Kyle and Leupold, two different commentators, think this refers to the new Holy of Holies in the New Jerusalem. That's very specific. This phrase seems far too general to be certain, but they're entitled to their opinion. So I'm not saying they're wrong. We just don't know. We can't say for sure. All right. And then he talks, that's what the 70 years is going to accomplish that. Now he speaks of the commencement of the prophecy. So when do the 77s begin? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, what commandment? To restore and build Jerusalem, so that's the beginning, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So the 7 weeks, we said, rebuilding of Jerusalem, and then the 62 takes us clear to the time of Christ. The street shall be built again, return and be built, and the wall or the breach or ditch, even in troublous or strait of times. Strait is the narrowness of times, tough times. All right, again, riddle words that you have to meditate on and see what it means. So Walvoord points out that this beginning, the command to restore and build Jerusalem, there are at least four decrees concerning the rebuilding of Jerusalem recorded in the scripture. One, the decree of Cyrus to rebuild the temple. And I give you the scriptures. Number two, the decree of Darius confirming the decree of Cyrus, getting help from the opposition against the opposition there in Israel. Three, the decree of Artaxerxes. And four, the decree of Artaxerxes given to Nehemiah, authorizing the rebuilding of the city. This was Nehemiah's purpose to build the wall around it. And I've mentioned before, in those days, you were just an oasis. You were just a campsite until you had a wall built around. That was the fortress. That meant we can say who comes in and who goes out. Then you have a true city, you see. Many of the older commentators, such as Derisser, Havernick, and Weigel, there was a Weigel in there. So this is Johann Michael Derisser. He was a Roman Catholic priest writing on Daniel. Havernick was a conservative Lutheran, and Weigel was Franz Xaver Weigel. He was also a Roman Catholic priest. But all of them got the idea. They interpret the reference to the command as indicating the royal edict of Artaxerxes Longimanus. There's a long word for him. Had a long hand. Longimanus. And that was evidently physically. He just had one hand was longer than the other. Done a lot of bowling or something, and his hand got big. But, so, that's the number four that we were talking about, the fourth thing with Nehemiah. That's what they come to, and that's the one that we've pretty well settled on. And stating, based on the reference in Nehemiah, the decree went forth in the 20th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus, and that would be that date, 445 B.C., 445 B.C. So the clock began ticking then, the imaginary clock. The 70 weeks, the 77s began. And now, as I mentioned, New Year's Eve, the wise men had Daniel's writings. He was chief of the wise men. They would have kept these mystical writings. And those who were given to understand the dark sayings, as the wise men were supposed to be able to do, they started believing that Daniel's God was the true God. And so they were waiting for these things. All right, the cessation of the prophecy. And after 62 weeks, so after all but the last week, after the 69 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We know from history who those people were. They were the Romans. So the people of the prince that shall come, this prince is the Antichrist. And we find out here that he was from the great area of the great Roman Empire. He was not a Jew. Philip Morrow again says the revelation embraces two main subjects. A, the coming and cutting off of the Messiah. And B, the destruction and desolation of the city and sanctuary. Morrow says it is a fact very familiar to all readers of the Bible that Jesus Christ called this prophecy to the minds of his disciples on the eve of his being cut off, and definitely announced to them at that time the approaching destruction and desolation of Jerusalem and temple. Now, we found that the desolation of the temple was more specifically the time when Antichrist desecrates the temple with an idol of himself. The phrase, and shall have nothing, Alvin McLean says, certainly the meaning of shall have nothing must be limited by the context. Christ's death was not the end of his hopes or anything like that. That is, the Messianic king will have none of the blessings named in verse 24. That is the end of the 70th week where the kingdom starts. For these attach specifically to Daniel's historic people in the city, when the kingdom will have been established on earth in accordance with the other New Testament predictions. So the end of Christ's work on earth was the crucifixion. His resurrection and ascension then were after that, but his work on earth was finished at that point. And so what did he have to show for it? Well, he had a band of dedicated disciples, you see. And then it began the work of the church, and the disciples exponentially multiplied. So, although Gabriel did not indicate the length of the interval between the Messiah's death and the destruction of Jerusalem, the prophecy points to the demolishing of the city by the Roman army under Titus, General Titus, in AD 70. So all of this is worked into it. Some of these things, a lot of prophecies that the scripture gives us, are detailed, but in such words that we don't always understand it until it happened. We say, oh, that's it. That's very, very precise. And let me end then by saying the conclusion of the prophecy, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined, or it shall be cut off by desolations. Again, part of the riddle of these words, how they're used. So following this, after Jerusalem is destroyed, Jerusalem would be subject to warfare and desolations until the end. That is, until the end of the present age. And so, with the end of the tribulation period, they're under great destruction. At the very moment that Christ returns, at the end of the tribulation period, entire sections of Jerusalem have fallen, just collapsed, and many people are dying. Then he comes and saves the day. So the final and only end to war desolations will be the Messiah's kingdom. So all of this is given to Daniel. Boy, talk about information overload, huh? The whole thing squeezed together, put into his hands. And so he says, I'm going to have to write this down. I'm going to have to study this later. All right, comments or questions? Yes, Pat.
I think it's very interesting that they inserted the whole month in the challenge.
Yes. Yes. Well, I'm not sure we can get as specific as that, but it is rather amazing that all of this was stated so specifically. All right, well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you know all things. You actually exist outside of time. The beginning and the end are all right before you. And so you telling us from outside of time what you see in the future is not something that's a shrewd guess, but an absolute certainty. And so all of this has come to pass that we have already seen. What is only left for us is that last week, the tribulation period. And we recognize, as you give us in the book of the Revelation, that you know precisely direct things that are going to be happening there, direct people that will be involved. So we ask that you might help us to bow before you and say, thank you for not only knowing all that will happen, but setting it out, planning it out, working it out, and telling us about it. So we pray thy blessing as we study the book of Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen.